There's a scripture in the Bible which goes exactly into this with the same heading, that everything has its time. And we have heard about this recently being alluded to the scripture in previous messages, but I want to talk about this in detail, what Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is talking about. So we will begin there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So just like we see in nature, seasons change surroundings. Ordinarily, there are four seasons. Unless you live here in Southern California, where we only have two, where we have a winter season, and then we have 9 months of summer. Now, the Bible talks about seasons throughout. Two in particular, when referring to the holy day seasons. And we, as we have heard, we are about to approach the fall holy day season. But before that, we have the spring. And speaking of the fall, on the 28th, which is next Monday already, is beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. And the meaning behind these festivals are for a purpose of what the future beholds and the very reason we were chosen by God in the first place to live His way of life right now, where we were given the understanding to know what these days picture and why we are to keep them. The whole existence of God's creation is all for a purpose, and everything does have its time, for all that is under heaven is physical, is temporary. You and me, we are human, and we have a short time on this earth, so we better make sure that we use this time wisely. Are we strong enough to face our trials? Are we strong enough to battle them? And most importantly, are we strong enough to overcome them? Is it worth it to us to become God? Is that something we think about? To actually fathom that, to comprehend that one day that we will be God? That all alone is very difficult to comprehend because we just cannot comprehend this with our human minds that are limited. But to become spirit beings, to never feel pain and sorrow again, to be perfect, is a hard thing for people to come to realization of, especially people in this world. They have no idea what that even means. Our minds are very distracting, and Satan is there to put thoughts into our minds, to drift us off course, to discourage us, even with the same tests and trials over and over again, perhaps even throughout our entire life. But we know the saying, if you fall down, get right back up again. And do all you can to stay upright and keep moving forward. We're going to fall a lot in our lives. We need to get past the point, or we need to get past the point of thinking which the majority in the world do by believing what they see and not believing what they don't see. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. We read, Second Corinthians 4:18, we read, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a temporary world that we live in. And you have to realize that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. First First Peter chapter 1 and in verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So even our physical lives are like the flower and the grass. They're just temporary, and it will wither away. But what's most important is what lasts forever. Going back to Ecclesiastes, now in verse 2 of chapter 3. You probably want to keep your finger there because we will be going back to it. In fact, the whole sermon is about this. So, chapter 3 and verse 2 of Ecclesiastes. A time to be born and a time to die. God had a purpose for our existence. He knew what our potential was when we were created. And as we have heard many times before, we were predestined. We are chosen for His plan. If we are attending services today, if we're listening in, if we're going to church, if we're here as a member of Church Eternal God, we are predestined. We have been chosen to be here. Notice Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So not only did God know Jeremiah when he was born, but he already had his life figured out, what was going to happen with him. And even though we do have a choice, but God was confident that that was going to happen to him. Just like he is confident with us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for us too. Also notice in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. He had a purpose for Paul as well. Didn't start off the way that Paul even thought was going to happen. But it's amazing how someone can change. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, and to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He realized that his gift was, or his calling was a gift from God to reveal Christ to the Gentiles, even though he started off doing exact opposite. Talk about a change in somebody. You know, when God calls you to a purpose, well, something changes inside you, obviously, and then you have to respond to that calling, just like Paul did. But notice also 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, because the same thing happened to Christ. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So obviously, God the Father had a purpose for his Son as well to come here on this earth as a human being. And he was very confident, extremely confident, that his Son was going to fulfill his purpose. You know, he was a human being and he could have sinned, but he didn't, as we know. But to have that extreme confidence is already something that's very difficult to comprehend. Just like as we heard earlier in the announcements that Mr. Trump will be reelected. That's a confidence right there too. But the way things are going, I mean, it really looks like it's heading that way, because what else makes sense? Who else is going to come who's going to make it things even worse? I know, of course, it's possible, but there's just nobody in the picture right now who can mess things up as well as the current president. So why not have him continue in office, right? But it's all for a purpose. God has his hand in this. He allows rulers to rule for a purpose. Now, even the last tribes of Israel, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we read, to the pilgrims of Dispersia in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The lost tribe of the house of Israel is talking about here. But again, was chosen by God for a specific purpose. And for this we await a heavenly inheritance. As we keep reading, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a place to be with God, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Yes, we have. We continue to go through that. And again, it's just for a little bit. You know, the time that we have is very short. And verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the tests that we go through is for the purpose of success. Going back to the second part of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Before that, a time to die. I didn't go about the part yet. A time to die. No human has lived forever, and even the greats of the Bible have died. Many people that we have known outside and inside the church have died. We know that how frail human life is, and we know that if we are not a part of God, are we really making it very tough for ourselves, let's say. Now we're living a life of chance then. There's a lot to sacrifice when you are not on the same page with God or living his way. Now in focusing on the church, we have lost faithful members who have fulfilled their duties and kept their faith and lived a life pleasing to God. And God decided to let them go. But as we know, they will awake in the very next second of their consciousness to a spirit being, and what an incredible feeling and accomplishment that will be. Notice Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil or delivered from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now those who have not been called or even left the church are giving their life to chance, as Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 states. And just like we read about in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him, as Christ, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or these 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Christ is clear. We sin, that's clear. But if we don't repent, we may likewise perish like this, through an accident, or whatever it may be. But God knows this and is always in control as he lets these things happen. Notice Romans chapter 14 and in verse 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. God knows about everything in our lives. A time to plant. God plants a seed in us as we grow and uses us when we are ready. And the time to pluck up what is planted. A tree or an herb, as before, when grown to its ripeness and fit for use, or when grown old or barren and unfruitful, there are particular seasons for planting plants, and some for one and some for another. And we need to use the gift, our talents that are given to us, and not put it to waste. The commission is clear of what we are supposed to do in the church, and we are to bear fruit. We also plant the seed with the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness, and God will do the rest, and he chooses who he wants to be part of his family. If you have been called today to the knowledge of the truth and have responded to the calling, stick with it. It is an incredible blessing from God. Verse 3, Ecclesiastes 3, a time to kill. Well, as we hear about every week in the current events, there's a lot of killing, there's a lot of violence. We don't even have to look at the current events, just turn on the news. A lot of killing and violence in this world. We hear about this on a daily basis. Again, another shooting today, South Carolina. I mean, it doesn't matter, like every day there's something. And there are different types of killing, murders, including killing in war, abortions that we heard about in the latest Standing Watch program, and even things that attribute to murder, which many people don't even consider as being serious, but it is in God's eyes, like smoking, for example, which leads to cancer and ends in death. A lot of death that happens to people in the world is based on time and chance. If we want to be protected by God, especially through what is coming very soon, and we know it's coming, the Bible says it, since these wars that we hear about will lead to more wars, and it will get so bad on this earth, that we better make sure that we remain faithful and diligent to what God commands if we want his protection. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 we read, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We know what we have to do. So there's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. We get hurt, both physically and spiritually, and sometimes it takes time for this healing process. And when we get hurt, we at that moment wish we were spiritual. So we don't have to go through the healing process, because that right there takes a lot of patience. And for those who are sick, who have been suffering for a short time, or perhaps have been suffering all their lives, God knows about it And it is up to him, like with everything else, when he decides to heal or not. Just like what happened with Paul. It's a great example. He prayed often for his physical ailment to be cured, but God had a different purpose for him in mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, who is causing his sickness, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, to be healed from this, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what was his attitude when he realized he wasn't going to be healed by this? Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul also realized that he was a temporary anyway, when he was living as a human being. There was something far greater than that. It is completely worth it to him to go through this in his life than to not inherit eternal life. But if we need healing, it is always important to ask God for help. That should never stop anyway. Notice James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and in verse 13, starting off, is anyone among you suffering? So let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Reconcile with each other that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So even if you are going through sicknesses or whatever it may be, and you may be asking God for healing, you may be praying for it, but then you're messing up or something with something else in your life, right? So that is something that you think about as well, because there could be reasons why God doesn't intervene. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He kept praying and praying. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Like everything, God has a time of when he will intervene. Obviously, Elijah did not quit, and then God answered his prayer. Because it was also a test, too, for Elijah to see if he would remain faithful and keep praying. And then God could see how serious he was, and he was faithful, and he admired that he didn't quit. And he provided. The next part of Ecclesiastes 3, a time to break down and a time to build up. Gill's exposition talks about it this way, to break down a building and build a waste as the Targum, to break down cities and the walls of them as of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and to build them up as in the times of Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And so in a spiritual sense, to break down the church of God, the tabernacle of David, and to raise up and repair the breaches of it, to build up Zion and the walls of Jerusalem, or to restore the gospel church state to its glory, for which there is a set time. Notice also Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Now, we've seen a lot of buildings fall in our time, obviously time of war or whatever it may be, and a lot of building up. But we can take this as a spiritual aspect in a personal way for us, because we have times where we break down when going through tough situations. And the best thing to do right there is putting it in God's hands and let Him know how much we need Him. And He brings us right back on our feet and builds us up when we need to be. That, right there, is where faith comes in. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. The trials that we go through are both painful and joyful, and we all go through them. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this one. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So we can be sad and happy at the same time when we go through trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We strive for perfection. We will go through that our whole lives. Also notice Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, to God's wrath it is, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. God can change your heart, but so can we. We can change your heart in people by our good examples. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Good is always going to trump evil. I shouldn't use that word, but you know what I mean. We have times of mourning and times of dancing, as the next part says, where we have fun, where we can rejoice like we will all do at the feast. So when we cry and we go through sad things, you know, when we have loved ones that die, you know, we mourn for them or whoever's going through trouble. And at the same time, we have times of dancing. Now, who doesn't like to dance here? I'm sure everybody knows by now that my son Mason loves to dance. Not only will he tell you that, but he will show you that. And don't do it now. You can do it later. Well, for those of you going to Germany for the feast, you will get to see how much he loves to dance anyway. But it is fun. I mean, we have examples in the Bible. David obviously loved to dance too. He was showing praise, showing, you know, towards God. And the feast is a joyful time. Obviously, it has to be. It should be. It is a foretaste of what is going to happen in the world. And it is the best time of the year, something we all look forward to. Next verse, Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Matt Poole's commentary describes it this way. A time to cast away stones which were brought together in order to the building of a wall or house, but are now cast away, either because the man who gathered them has changed his mind and desists from his project, or by other causes or accidents. And this right here reminds me of the parable and the talents in Matthew 25, where we have these talents, but then we don't use them for its purpose and potential, and then we let it go to waste. And such a person is unprofitable in God's eyes, and God will then cast them away. Gill's exposition of the Bible explains it this way. Some understand this of precious stones and of casting them away through luxury, wantonness, or contempt, and gathering them again. And it may be applied as to the neglect of the Gentiles for a long time, and the gathering of those stones of which children were raised to Abraham. So of the casting away of the Jews for the rejection of the Messiah, rejecting Christ, and of the gathering of them again by conversion, when they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign on his land. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16, saying, the Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. You know, we also gather or get together for church services. We congregate, we fellowship, by attending all the holy days and feasts as God commands. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are there to encourage each other. We are there for one another. You know, we go through the same things. We all go through trials. We share in that. We pray for one another. That's why it's important to go to services when you can. It's important to fellowship. It's important to have a contact, people of like mind. By doing this, we embrace one another. Gill's exposition of the Bible explains it this way: parents embracing their children, as Jacob did his, and one brother embracing another, one friend embracing another, all which is very proper and agreeable at times. But there are some seasons so very calamitous and distressing in which persons are obliged to drop such fondness. It is true in a spiritual sense of the embraces of Christ and believers, which sometimes are and sometimes are not enjoyed. Yes, there may be disagreements, there may be arguments. That's natural, it's a human thing. That is the next part. I kind of jumped ahead here, but in verse 5, where we say a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So I just mentioned when it comes to embracing. But there are times when we may not want that, because there are times we may want to be alone, where we don't need to be embraced. For example, when we need to set aside a time for personal fasting and meditation and Bible study, where we seek help and strength from God, where you want to have that special relationship with God, where you're going through something where you should keep that between you and God. I know there are some out there, like other religions, of course, they express everything, or they confess everything, all their sins that they have done. Now, we're not asking that here in this church. But if you're going through things, obviously God knows everything. And ultimately, it is between you and Him, you know, to get back on track. And that's where the fasting comes into play, and the praying and the Bible study, because that is very important. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose. And a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, there's nothing wrong with gaining wealth if God grants that, and especially gaining more and more knowledge of the truth. Even at the Feast of Tabernacles, where we will most likely gain a few pounds, and just like there's a time to gain, there's also a time to lose. Right now we're in the losing phase right before the feast, for most of us, right? But we need to be careful that we don't lose what we have when it comes to our spiritual life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We keep running the race, and we're going to keep running that race our whole life. We keep what we have. We have a gift. We have something that God gave us. We keep our precious knowledge. We keep getting up when we fall along the way. And we don't give up, and we do not throw away God's gift that he has given to us. And when it comes to our physical possessions, we can enjoy that as well. But we must be careful that to put that first in our lives. And yes, we will all be tested by that. We all know what's going to be coming in the future, where we're going to have to give up our physical possessions. The time is going to come where there's a time to keep. So right now there's a time to keep what we have, and there is a time to give up. We are going to be put to the test on that if we haven't already been through this. Again, this is where faith comes in, that God will provide and will be with us as he promises those who are faithful. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And also notice verse 31, on the same lines here. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, all desires, whatever it may be, shall be added to you. We have to make sure in our hearts that is what we are seeking first. Because that is the ultimate reason for existence anyway. To be in the kingdom of God. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3. A time to tear and a time to sow. Now this is referring to times of difficulty, with examples of those who tore their clothes and fasted, like Jacob who mourned for his brother in Genesis 37, verse 34, or King Ahab in 1 Kings 21, or King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 1, also with Job, and many other examples. And so when you fast about something that you struggle with, for example, you plead to God for help. You plead to him for strength, put you back on track, to sow you back up. Now, I don't know if you've gone to the to that point of tearing all your clothes and everything. I don't think I've done that. But, I mean, at that time, yeah, of course, times were different then. But in your inside, you feel that way. You know, it's a tough thing to go through really serious trials, but at the same time, we just have that encouragement, or we have that a great feeling inside us when we go through these things, when we do fast and lay all in God's hands. Because only He is going to put us back on track anyway, or to help us in whatever problem that we're going through. Could also be an example of friendship or an association with somebody in the church, let's say. Perhaps there are problems and the friendship gets torn in two. But then you reconcile and you sew the friendship back together again. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have times where it is tough. But that's why God has so many examples in the Bible when it comes to reconciling, when it comes to, you know, in the end, look, we're going to be working together. You know, the future is in our hands. The same is with our relationship with God, where we may have a difficult time in our lives and we drift away. We're going to have times where we feel that bad, where we think to ourselves, you know, I don't need God in my life. Why would He want to help me right now for what I've done or what I'm going through or whatever it may be? But that's not how we're supposed to handle that, because we need God in our lives. We need to go back. We need to seek that relationship. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And that's something we go through a lot. We make it really hard on ourselves. You know, it's encouraging in some way or another. It's encouraging to read examples in the Bible of people who went through trials, who really made it difficult for themselves, who went through horrible trials, horrible sins that they had committed. But it didn't end right there. You know, they went out of that and they looked to God for help and obviously asked for forgiveness and repented over those sins. Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, went through all these things. You know, he did some horrible, horrible things. Of course, he didn't know any better. But then once he did know, I mean, not to say that he was perfect at that point, because he still sinned, like everybody else did, with all the examples, like what we all go through. But that's the thing. If we try, you know, it's important what's in our heart too. And if we try and we look to God for help and we ask for forgiveness and we repent for them, if God can easily forgive and forget, why can't we? Keep moving forward. Let's notice Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Is it not a refreshing feeling when we mess up? Not when we mess up, but let's say when we ask for forgiveness after that. And then it's refreshing, you know, because we know, too, that God does forgive and He forgets and He wants to see us succeed. Always keep that in your mind. He wants to see us succeed. And we know we're not perfect. We're going to sin. But we have to learn from that. The second part of verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Keeping silent. That is, right there is a big challenge. Because oftentimes we speak more than we ought to, depending on the situation. Now, Christ was the master at when to speak and when to keep silent. Especially when he was being accused by the Pharisees and the crowds that were around him. That's a lot of pressure to be put on somebody. Left and right, wherever he turned, he was accused over and over again with lies, with deceit. And they were trying to set him up, trick him, and notice how he responded in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. That's someone very important at that time. Someone very high up. Just imagine if you were standing before a governor or president or whoever it may be. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Also notice chapter 26 and verse 59. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Christ was very careful in how he was going to answer. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, Christ told the truth here. Of course, they didn't believe him. They thought he was blaspheming. And we're in situations like that where we tell the truth and no one believes you. But God knows. Remember, God knows everything. That is where the faith comes in. Verse 65, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy.' What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." So then they spat in his face, they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" So now they started to mock him. But this was something, obviously, that was necessary. This was supposed to happen. And Christ knew that. Do we know that? Are we not going to be in similar situations? I mean, not exactly like this, but who knows? We could be. You know, we know the prophecy of what's going to happen with the two witnesses. I know they're going to be murdered in front of the multitudes. But it's all for a purpose. I mean, what we go through in the church, there's a lot of sacrifice that we are giving, but it all has a purpose and a good reason behind it. See how they're trying to set him up. Are we sometimes being set up? If not, we will be. Notice John chapter 8 and verses 5 through 7. John chapter 8 and verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And what do you say?" So this is when, obviously, Christ is being questioned here because of a woman caught in adultery. And so they asked him. You know, how they twist the scripture anyway, just like Satan did when he tempted Christ. So he said, this they said, testing him to see if they could, that he would then judge her for what she did, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, what a great answer right here. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. We will be accused of things outside the church, inside the church, it doesn't matter. And we all know that everybody sins too. But what a perfect answer that Christ gave right here. Because then obviously nobody threw a stone. Because they all knew, because of their conscience too, that didn't have to be this one, but it was some kind of a sin that they have committed in their life. It's always so easy to point a finger. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, because there are times where we do need to speak, and just like we saw here that Christ did choose his timings wisely and he chose his answers wisely of when to answer. Obviously, all of it being what being the complete truth and honest answers. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good and for doing evil. Good is greater than evil. God is greater than Satan. And we will be put to the test. We will be asked things, but that's a key too. We're asked. We're not going out there and just throwing our knowledge at people who don't care anyway. But even there, it's also important if you do get a question, when you see if they're trying to set you up too, is it even worth it to even answer? But obviously, we go through these things within the church too. But having the defense, having the knowledge of what the Bible says, that's why Bible study is very important. Applying what we hear in our lives is very important. And we have to pick a right time, like Christ did, to answer when it comes to that point. Now, what we are to stay clear from is slander, and gossip, and deceit, and evil, perversity, quarreling, backbiting, and lying, because everything we do which is not repented of, we will have to give account for that on the day of judgment, as Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 states. But one thing you always need to keep in mind, there is always a time to speak in silence, and that is by praying to God. There's never a time, which is not a good time, to pray to God, even if it's just a sentence, even if it's just something that you just think about right at that moment. When, let's say, somebody asks you a question, you can simply just say, please, God, be with me on this and answer the question for me. It's just something like that. Verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 3. A time to love. There is always a time to love, for we love the way of God by keeping his commandments, by loving the truth, by loving the church, by loving one another, just as Christ loves us. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 21. John chapter 14. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And also verse 23, Jesus answered, or if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So obviously it's very clear what Christ is saying here. Keep his commandments, keep the law, live God's way of life, and he will reciprocate and love you back. If you don't keep his word, he won't love you. It's an action. It is something that we have to do. It's a choice that we make. He's not forcing anything on us. It is something that we have to choose, so hopefully we choose wisely. Also, let's look at chapter 15. Next chapter, John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's also a time to hate. Now, there are things that we ought to hate, just as God hates. Notice Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We are to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. It's something God hates. Verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Even though we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us and pray for those who mistreat us, in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, that doesn't mean that we are to love what they do. Or, I mean, that also means that we are to hate what they do. Well, yeah, we shouldn't love it either. But the person themselves, that's different. You know, what? They don't know any better. Mostly don't know any better. And we're always supposed to pray for those who have left, who have fallen away, whatever it may be. And I know it's difficult to do sometimes. But we should hate the way of this world, as it is evil. This is Satan's world. Not to love what's of this world. But again, we pray to God to get us through it, since we do live in it. We can't avoid living in this world. We live in it. And wherever we go, we're going to see things and hear things. It all depends on how we take it and how we respond, really. We are called out of this world and we are hated for what we believe. And we will be more so as we approach the end of days, a time of war, where it will get much worse. And only will we be saved when Christ comes back. War and hatred is all around us, as we are also fighting against Satan, which is why we should not take for granted what God has given us, why he has called us out of this world. He is offering us protection and knowledge and strength and a chance for eternal life. And then we can truly experience that time of peace which God promises in Psalms chapter 29 and verse 11. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Ecclesiastes 3 finishes off with a time of peace. In verse 8. A time of peace will certainly come upon this earth. And everybody is going to see the wonder of God and his plan, a time that we all look forward to in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And verse 7, this is for you and me, everyone listening. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A time of sadness, a time of death, and hatred, and sorrow, and pain, and unrighteousness will be no more. And it will be replaced with joy and sadness, love and life. If we are still struggling with problems, whatever it may be, now is the time to focus and get back on track. And know that God is with you at all times. And continue to reach out to Him, and He will be with you until the end.